grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text recorded in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. In Christ Jesus, who is the Lord of our lives, dear fellow redeemed, do you have a favorite portrait of Jesus? One that captures the way that you typically think of him? I have two such favorites. One of them goes back to my childhood, a painting by Richard Hooke entitled Head of Christ. I have always found it such an inviting picture of Jesus. And the other is a portrait entitled The Lost Lamb, in which we see the Good Shepherd holding close to his heart that precious lamb he has just rescued. Both of my favorites portray Jesus in the way I always imagine him to be. So kind and caring, so compassionate and loving. This is the Jesus I know from Scripture, the one who so loves me and you and all the world. So it might be a bit surprising, even a little disturbing, to find such a different picture of Jesus in our gospel reading for today. This Jesus doesn't cradle a lamb in his arms. He holds a whip in his hands as he chases sheep and cattle from the temple courts. This Jesus doesn't look so inviting as he flips the tables of the money changers and scatters their coins across the temple floor. As I say, this is not the picture of Jesus we're used to. But don't be alarmed. This isn't a psychotic episode or a dark side of the Christ exposed for all to see. In fact, there's nothing at all frightening here or even embarrassing. This is the same Jesus, our Jesus, the one who is willing to do what needs to be done for sinners and tell us sinners what we need to hear, even if the message might be hard for us to take. Today, that message is simple. Jesus is in charge here. And because he's the one in charge, he wants to be the focus of our worship, even as he wants to be the hope, the source of our hope. In John chapter 2, we find Jesus in the earliest days of his ministry. He's just revealed his glory in Cana in a private wedding ceremony. And now, together with tens of thousands of Jewish pilgrims, he has made his way to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He enters the temple complex. Picture an area the size of 10 football fields. He goes into the court of the Gentiles, a most sacred place of worship set aside for all the non-Jews who have come to know the one true God. But there, instead of finding reverent worshipers, he sees what we might describe as a livestock exhibit at the county fair, with all the sights and sounds and smells that such an event has to offer. In the temple. What is going on here? Well, there's a logical explanation. Just ask those in charge. The animals are being made available for purchase to those pilgrims who have come great distances. This way they don't have to bother to bring a sacrifice all the way from home. And the same is true in the case of the money changers. Coming from such a distance, they have foreign currency that needs to be exchanged into the shekel, the only acceptable form with which to pay the temple tax. So you see, there's a reasonable explanation. It's in the name of convenience. with, of course, a bit of profit on the side for those in charge. You got an image in your mind now of this chaos. It's all set against the backdrop of the Passover, one of the most sacred festivals of the Jewish church year. As you might recall, the Passover celebrated the miraculous way in which God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. The Lord himself passed over the homes of his believers who had the blood of the Passover lamb painted on the doorposts of their home. Where there was no blood, there was found only death and mourning. It was God himself who commanded his people to commemorate the Passover each year, not only as a reminder of God's past faithfulness, but as a picture of a better Passover to come, in which a perfect lamb with perfect blood would free God's people from sin slavery and hell's destruction. The Passover would find its perfect fulfillment in the Christ. And of course, now the time of fulfillment had come. In fact, in the months just prior to this particular Passover celebration, John the Baptist announces to the people that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the same Lamb, God, in human flesh, comes to his Father's house, his dwelling on earth, to find what? A greed-driven enterprise that looks more like a zoo than it does a worship service. Maybe you can imagine how that would upset Jesus. But please try to understand the reason for his righteous anger. All of this activity, all of this commotion is distracting the worshipers from what matters most. That's what Jesus is upset about. These people, instead of concentrating on the message of the Passover, instead of focusing on the promised Christ and all he would do for them, have their minds and hearts lost in the most mundane matters of everyday life. For these people, worship has become a matter of showing up and going through the motions. So yes, Jesus is beside himself as he sees this tragedy. The very people that he's come to save, passing up the opportunity to learn of God's love and be freed from the burdens that are at the heart of their distractions. So what does Jesus do? He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." By his actions, he makes it clear, "I'm in charge here. Get rid of these distractions." I think I know how we would feel if we had showed up at this house of worship today to find out that a county fair had broken out here. I think we may have looked for a whip. And like Jesus, wondered, who could do such a thing to our beautiful church? But of course, that didn't happen. We arrived to find the sanctuary ready for worship. But here's the question. When we got here, did God find our hearts and minds just as ready for worship? Or did we come with our own set of distractions, stealing our attention away from what's supposed to be happening here today? What's distracting you? The disagreement you had on the way here? The math exam scheduled for Monday? the insufficient funds notice you got from your bank on Friday, or the medical test results you're waiting for. Don't look now, but here comes Jesus. You can tell by the look on his face, he's in charge here. He raises his voice and he says of our distractions, get these out of here. His voice shakes us from our daydream. We're a little shocked. But Jesus, we object. Where's your empathy? Where's your compassion? Can't you see I'm hurting? What do you want from me? Isn't it enough that I've shown up? It's a revealing question. And since it's mine, I'll confess that too often I fall into the trap of thinking of worship as something I do for Jesus in exchange for all the things he does for me. That's not what worship is. Oh, certainly in worship, I acknowledge that Jesus is worthy to receive my praise and thanks given to him in the words I speak and sing. But there's no quid pro quo. There's no exchange of favors. There is just gratefulness from me, a miserable beggar, given to God whose love I cannot earn and will never repay. Even in worship, I'm the one, we are the ones on the receiving end of God's amazing grace as we pay attention to Jesus, who wants to be the focus of our worship. He needs to be the focus of our worship because we sinners cannot see the forest for the trees. We are so consumed by the latest, biggest problem in our lives that we fail to see what is at the heart of all life's troubles, sin in us and around us. And because of this failure, we get it in our heads that if Jesus would just fix this one big problem that's going on in my life right now, then all would be right with the world again. Of course, it isn't true. But do you see the danger in that thinking? If we treat Jesus like nothing more than a handyman who we call on to fix the broken stuff in our lives, we run the risk of ruining our relationship with him. Not because he will be upset, but because we will fail to appreciate and grasp the biggest thing he's done for us. In fact, if we treat him like nothing more than a fixer, the day will come when we will walk away from him, disgusted, because he isn't living up to our expectations. There's still so much broken stuff in our lives. Thank God that our dear Jesus is not about to let this happen. Instead, he's willing to tell us what we need to hear. Hard things about our sin. Even our sin of failing to focus on what is most important for our eternal life. You see, Jesus wants to be the focus of our worship not because he's narcissistic, but he knows what this means for us. He wants to lift us up above the troubles and problems of everyday life. He wants to be the source of our hope, our eternal hope, which fills us with peace in the face of our problems. Peace that passes understanding. This is what Jesus wanted for the worshipers at the temple that day. That's why he took the whip in hand. The disciples understood this. They remembered a passage from the Psalms. Zeal for your house will consume you. God's house is not a structure of building, but of souls. His zeal was for the people. He would stop at nothing to save them. Israel's spiritual leaders couldn't understand that. What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? They demanded to know. If Jesus wasn't pleased with their efforts of providing sacrificial animals and a way to pay their temple tax, what would he do better? Well, he has the answer. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Those men thought Jesus was talking about the temple building. Jesus was talking about his body. And in this we see that great zeal of his. For the worshipers at the temple, for their spiritual leaders, for you and me and all the world, Jesus takes charge. "I've got this," he says, as he becomes the willing sacrifice that God demands of us. He's the one who pays in full, not just the temple tax, but the wages of all our sin, including our sin of making this news the focal point of our lives. What does it cost him? The torments of hell itself. He pays and pays and suffers until all God's wrath is satisfied and sin's curse completely broken. This is the truth he wants at the center of our lives. This is a life-changing truth. Our God is not angry with us. Thanks to Jesus, he holds nothing against us. Jesus' resurrection is proof of that. It's our sign that all is well between God and us. For if there were still some punishment of sin remaining, still some wrath of God, then Jesus, the substitute of sinners, would still be languishing in hell. He's not. He lives. And so do we, at peace with God through Jesus. Now, does the sin in us and around us still cause hurt and heartache? You know it does. But listen to what our risen Savior says. "I have told you these things about what I've accomplished for you, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Because Jesus is our peace with God, he wants us to know that the sins and problems of our lives do not have to worry or distract us. The one who loves us, he is dealing with them. The one who died lives for us. He knows these troubles better than we do. And best of all, he knows what to do with them. And he's doing it. He's using them to keep us focused on him and trusting in his promises until our dying day. This is our hope. We will be saved. We are saved. It's a sure thing. Because the one who loves us is faithful. And he's in charge. I asked you earlier about your favorite picture of Jesus. I think I know what it is. It's the picture in which Jesus is welcoming you into heaven. His arms are wrapped tightly around you, and his warm embrace says it all. You are loved. You are safe. Because you are his forever. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for checking out some of the content from Mount Olive Church. If you liked what you saw today, we would love it if you would subscribe to our YouTube channel or over on Spotify, subscribe to get sermon podcasts weekly. Also, if you checked out our sermon today, go over to MountOliveAppleton.com and sign the friendship register so we know that you were blessed by our work today. God's blessings to you.